Go ahead and turn, if you will, over to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and we're going to be looking this evening at an account that we have here in this section. And I might just preface all of this by saying, if you've ever studied the book of Mark in much detail, you realize that it is a very fast-paced gospel. Whereas the other gospels take time and give us quite a bit of detail about the life of Christ, Mark is very rapid, and I think there's a reason for it, perhaps not integral to our lesson this evening. But nonetheless, I say all of that just simply to say, in these first few chapters, Mark has taken a number of events in where Jesus has had some pretty major clashes with the Pharisees, and he's put them together. And I think the reason for that is to show us what he was facing during his earthly ministry. And as we look at these, they culminate in the synagogue with a man who is standing there with a withered hand, Jesus on one side, the Pharisees on the other side, and somewhat of a showdown. Many times when we study this account, we call it the man with the withered hand. I would suggest to us this evening, though, that perhaps instead of that, we call it the man with the withered heart. Because we're not talking so much here about the man who has the physical disability, but rather we're talking about those men who are having very great difficulty in seeing what Jesus wanted them to see, what they so desperately needed for their lives. And so this evening, let's begin as we look here in Mark chapter 3 and talk about what's going to happen as we look at this man with the withered hand. Now, let's set the stage first of all. As we look at the opening scene of what's happening here, we understand that the Pharisees were very much opposed to Christ. And so as we look at what's going on here with this, we understand that they're viewing him very much with suspicion. They're viewing him as one who has come and has refused to acknowledge their place of prominence in the midst of the Jewish people and in the midst of religion. And so as they look at him and as they see that he will not recognize their greatness, and as they see the multitudes that are beginning to swell around Jesus, they come to the point not only where they're viewing him with suspicion, but they're also coming to the point where they hated him. And so because of that, they set out to trap Jesus. And they set out to get this one who, because of what he was doing, would not recognize them and thus brought their contempt upon the Lord. And so what we find then is that their purpose in all of this was to trap him. They were laying a trap so that they could get to him and so that they could discredit him, show the crowds that this man was a charlatan, and thus dispense of Jesus Christ. Fortunately, things are not going to go their way. While they may have tried to do that, they're not going to be successful. But I want you to note what the gospel writers say about this. Not only is this recorded in the book of Mark, but also in Matthew. We find in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 10, where he's describing this account, it says, "And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him?" We look on over to another account of this in Mark chapter 3 and verse 2, and it says, "And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him." And then finally, in the book of Luke that also records this, the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. Now, oftentimes, the gospel accounts are very similar. But it's sometimes rather rare where the language is this exact in every time that it's given. God is wanting to make a point here that the purpose of this was to show Jesus up. But not only does Mark do that, Mark also shows us about the feelings that they had toward Jesus. Because we need to understand that in the minds of the Pharisees, they were not trying to bring down the Son of God. In their minds, what they were seeking to do was to bring down this blasphemer, to bring down this one who had come and was rocking everything and shaking up what had been for many, many years. And so they viewed it as the religious experts and authorities, they viewed it as their purpose to come in and to bring down this one who was charging with all of this blasphemy head on. And it was into this situation that Jesus is going to bring attention to their very hard hearts. The fact that they would not listen to the message that he had. The fact that they would not look at what the prophets had said to seek and to understand that he is the fulfillment of everything that had been spoken. And so with all of this said, we see Jesus coming into this highly charged atmosphere to show the dangers of what happens when one has a hard heart. So let's begin this evening, first of all, by looking at Jesus in the synagogue. I think it's quite interesting to note here certain things about Jesus himself, because there are a lot of lessons that are being taught just by his approach to all of these things. And I think one of the first that we see that Jesus is seeking to show them is the fact that he knows what he's talking about, primarily because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now remember, the thing that was upsetting the Pharisees was that Jesus was about to heal someone on the Sabbath day. Thinking that Jesus had no idea what he was doing, or if he did have an idea of what he was doing, he was seeking to blaspheme. Jesus comes back and he says to them, "I am very aware of what is allowed because of who I am." In fact, just prior to this account, back in Mark chapter 2, Jesus has had one of the run-ins with the Pharisees that Mark is telling us about. Let's look beginning in verse 23. It says, "One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?'" And I want you to notice his statement in verse 27. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." They had become so tightly restricted in their traditions with the Sabbath that they made it a day that was miserable. They'd made it a day where you were counting steps, where you had to be so cautious in all of this. And Jesus comes along and he says, "What you have done is you've treated the Sabbath as though man were somehow made for it, that he had to fit in." Jesus says it's just the opposite. But the more important statement is what he says in verse 27, or 28 rather, when he says, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus was saying to them, "Don't tell me what you can and can't do. I'm the one who put this into place." And so with that in mind, when we come down to chapter 3 and we find Mark's account here of the man with the withered hand, Jesus is saying, "Look, you need to pay attention to me because I understand the purpose of the Sabbath. I understand my purpose on the Sabbath, and I understand what can and can't be done." But yet, because of the hardness of their hearts, they had refused to accept that. They had refused to understand who Jesus was, and so he took this as an opportunity to show his deity to them. But let's take it a step further, because I think we also find within this that Jesus is in no way shying away from controversy. Here was an occasion that was very charged. Had we been in that synagogue, I believe we could have felt the tension in the room. Here we knew what was about to happen, and Jesus knew what was about to happen, but yet he did not back away from that in the least. He knew exactly why those Pharisees were present. He knew the reason that they had come. He knew the reason why they were sitting quietly in the back of the room. We understand that from the book of Luke. Luke tells us in his account in chapter 6 and verse 8, he knew their thoughts. And because of that, I want us to understand something about Jesus. Knowing what was going to happen, and knowing that there was something controversial there, Jesus chose to take it head on. And I think within that, it sets a very good lesson for us. Because oftentimes, peace is viewed as the ultimate outcome. If we can maintain peace, that's going to be the very best thing. At least that's what we're told. And in so many religions, both then and now, perhaps even more so, we have people who tell us, well, why can't we all just get along? Why can't we all just follow God in our own way and we can be at peace with one another? Well, that sounds very nice. However, the Lord is making the point in this synagogue that God has established a right way. That God has said there are things that are to be done in the correct way. And if someone goes against that, peace is not the best outcome. In fact, anytime it's a false peace, we've got to fight against that. It would have been very easy for Jesus to have walked away from the synagogue. You ever thought about that? He could have healed him as easily on Sunday as he did on Saturday. He could have as easily healed him any day of the week. So why did Jesus purposely choose to take them on? Because he needed to teach a lesson. Here were men who had grown so hard-hearted that they had turned the Sabbath day into this day of monotonous detail. And it was up to the Lord of the Sabbath to come in and to straighten those things out. And thus, he did not believe in peace at all cost. In fact, he quite willingly took this on. Let me note one more thing with you here. We also find that Jesus quite reasonably understood the dangers of being hard-hearted. It's so interesting to me as we look at the ministry of Jesus. He never took on the big social issues of the day. You notice that? He never confronted Caesar. He never talked about the corruption to be found in the city of Rome and the Senate there. How easy it would have been for him to have spent his time dealing with these somewhat more visible signs of wickedness. Jesus never did that. In fact, what Jesus did was to bring not only the message of salvation, which I think we're very aware of, but he also brought the idea of what could destroy that salvation. Those were the things he wanted to talk about. How one is saved and how one stays saved. And so his ministry is spent with individuals or teaching in these crowds and explaining to them in very foundational ways, this is what my kingdom is all about. This is how you are to follow me. This is what you are to do. And these are the things that can destroy. And here, Jesus understood the dangers that that hard-heartedness could bring. In fact, if you're here in Mark 3, look down to verse 4. As we continue on with the account, the man with the withered hand has kind of taken central stage here. And in verse 4, Jesus said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And it's that lack of response that very much brings out the emotion of Jesus. If we went back in Pharisee tradition, we could find exactly in detail which sicknesses could be treated on the Sabbath day and which couldn't. Which ones were serious, which were not. These were men making that decision. And so here is a man with a withered hand. Christ brings him up. In this account, he is the visual aid in what's going to teach this grand lesson on hard-heartedness. And Jesus asked the Pharisees, and just kind of put yourself in that synagogue, and we can kind of imagine they're sitting over to the side with their arms folded and scowling looks on their faces. And Jesus says, "Well, what about it? Is it okay? Is this someone who can be healed?" But they wouldn't say a word. And here we find a picture of Jesus that we never find on an artist's canvas. When we look at these depictions that artists make of Jesus, he's always sitting so serenely, sometime with a lamb in his hand, or sometime holding the hand of a small child, or maybe kind of gazing out into the distance somewhere. I can assure you that is a very inaccurate picture of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was here in a situation where sin was present, in a place where God should be honored. Let's think about what brought this emotion out. Just consider what it means to be hard-hearted. Standard definition here, at least from a biblical standpoint, I like the first part of it the best. The covering with a callus. The idea that their consciences had become so hard that you could not penetrate them. That's how tough they were. Obtrusiveness of mental discernment. Dulled perception. The mind of one who has been blunted of stubbornness. Listen to all of those things. And here are people who are supposed to be the teachers, who are supposed to be the ones who everyone is looking up to, and they are so dulled in their understanding that they're making a point of something that should be a good thing, but they're turning it into something bad. That's what brings his emotion out. And there's two things we're told about Jesus. If you look in verse 5, the first of which is in the very first statement, and he looked around at them with anger. We don't really think a lot about Jesus being angry, do we? Maybe the times when he's in the temple cleansing it, we think about those times. But here is an occasion where he looks at men and he can see what's in their heart, and because of that, he is angry over it. He is seeing what sin has done. But that emotion does not stand alone. If we continue on in verse 5, he looked at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. You see, his anger was not a tantrum. His anger was not someone who had lost control, who had flown off the handle, so to speak. His was godly anger. And it was guided because of the grief that he had for them in knowing what this attitude was doing to them. Because of these actions, we understand that these emotions were brought out. And following all of this, we find that Jesus took action, knowing it would be controversial. He was proving himself the Lord of the Sabbath, and he was showing the dangers of hard-heartedness. And so he calls the man, as we look continuing on in verse 5, and the man is standing there and he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. What Jesus did was to refuse to allow wickedness, although it was cloaked in righteousness, to be victorious. Can you imagine the hardness of heart that it would take to be standing there and to see a man whose arm was so visibly messed up and another man say, "Stretch it out," and immediately it was restored? To see all of that and not say, "Maybe I'm wrong about this guy. Maybe I need to investigate a bit further." And I believe Jesus took all of these actions to try to get them to see that. But yet, for everyone else who was witnessing this, including you and I through the sacred writings of the Bible, the Lord is saying to us, look at this, and to understand what the problem is when we allow our hearts to become hard. And I want us to think about that idea. What is it that the Lord is showing us by all of this? What is He saying is the danger of hard-heartedness? Well, let's look primarily in Mark for just a minute. Because what's coming through very loud and clear with these people is because of their hard-heartedness, they had no appreciation for the motive behind God's law. Now, I want you to think about that statement for a minute. They had no appreciation for the motive behind God's law. That's what Jesus had said to them earlier. He said, "Do you think that the Lord created the Sabbath day? just to be a burden on you? What was the purpose of the Sabbath? It was a day of rest. It was a day of peace. It was a day when they could put away their burdens from the fields and the jobs that they had, and they could concentrate on the Lord, and they could worship the Lord, and they could have physical relaxation as well. But the Pharisees had so manipulated that command of God that they had turned it into the exact opposite. And I think that's what happens when we see the point that they missed. When the Lord says, this is the reason for the day of rest. So in their zeal to be right, they had made things so wrong and so difficult. But I would suggest to us this evening that we still have that same problem today. If we are not awfully careful, we can take the Word of God and we can turn it into something that is so burdensome and so cumbersome that when we are explaining it to someone, the first reaction is going to be, I can never do that. I can't live up to all of those standards. And if we do that, I'm afraid we're doing exactly what the Pharisees did. I want us to think for a minute about how Old Testament people viewed the law of God, those people who were right with Him. Keep your place there in Mark 3, and we're going to look back to Psalm 19, familiar passage for us. But I want you to listen to what the psalmist says as he's talking about the law of God. Now remember, we're talking about the law of Moses here. We look in Psalm 19 in verse 7, and the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Far from being something that should be viewed as a cumbersome, burdensome activity, this psalmist looked at the law and he says, this brings life to me. This revives me. Keep that thought in mind and look over to Psalm 119. And here in Psalm 119, this very, very long, elaborate psalm, just listen to a few of the things that are being said. We start in verse 81 of the psalm. And listen to what he says. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? We look over to verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. And we look at verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, I want you to contrast that with how the Pharisees viewed the law, seeking to make it into this law that is governing every minute step that is taken. Not in a good sense, but in the sense of it becoming something that people actually feared and did not like. Here is a psalmist, two of them, who are saying, the law is good, the law revives, the law is a light to my feet. Now I ask you this, if someone in the Old Testament, living under the law of Moses, could view the law of God in that way, how much more should you and I appreciate the new covenant that we're given? Listen to just a couple of ideas from some of the New Testament writers. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, it's kind of taking it from a negative standpoint, but we can make our point here nonetheless. He says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. And he'll go on to say, for them to be restored is impossible. But that's not the point I want us to focus on this evening. I want us to focus on what the writer says about the law of God. And having tasted the goodness of the Word of God. Is that how you and I feel about it? That the Word is good. It's something that we desire. It's something that's enlightening. Consider also what we see in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. It's good. It's profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We think about what Paul also wrote as we look to 1 Thessalonians 5:21. But test everything, hold fast to what is good. Now, as you and I look at the word that we've been given, we should understand the same thing. And so both in our own views and also in our teaching, we must make sure that the goodness of the word of God is seen. I tell you, so many times, if we are not very, very careful, we want to begin teaching someone with the most controversial points. I don't know how many times I have been approached by someone or in a conversation, and someone says, "Why don't you people believe in using instruments in your worship?" And my typical response is, "Can we wait on that question? There are bigger things we need to think about." And I'm afraid so many times, if we're not careful, we want to hit right there the controversial things that we don't have in common. And if we're not awfully careful, we'll fail to appreciate the motives for God's law. And we'll certainly not be able to teach them. For everything God has told us, there is a good purpose behind it. For everything we are instructed to do, there is something good. And the danger of hard-heartedness is where we drop all of that and we simply seek the formality of following God without any understanding of the motive behind it. I think a second thing that we see in this case that was a problem of being hard-hearted was that there was no mercy for their fellow man. The Lord gave no prohibitions about healing on the Sabbath day. You'll find nothing in the book of Leviticus or Exodus or Deuteronomy about healing on the Sabbath day. But as I stated earlier, the Pharisees had taken this and they had developed traditions of what could and couldn't be done to the point that they were unwilling to show mercy to a man in need on that day. And so as Jesus challenges them here, he seeks to make them answer for this. He seeks to drive home the point that they are the ones who have taken the mercy out of a very merciful day that the Lord had given. I think Matthew's account brings this out quite well. Beginning in verse 10 of chapter 12, it says, "And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him," Jesus, "is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Why? So that they might accuse him. But now listen to what Jesus says. He said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." See what Jesus is doing? Jesus is saying, you're more merciful to an animal than to a fellow human being. There would not have been probably a single of these men who, if their sheep had fallen into a ditch or a pit somewhere on the Sabbath, that they wouldn't have stopped and gotten it out. And Jesus says, think about what you're saying here. You're saying you can show more mercy to an animal than you can to this man. And so in healing the man, he was seeking to get that point across to them. And the point for all of us, both them and us, is that God has always expected us to show merciful. Blessed are they that show mercy, is what Jesus will house in the very beginning of His Sermon on the Mount. And that is certainly true when it comes to someone who has violated our traditions. Sometimes that can really get on our nerves, can't it? Somebody comes in and they don't want to do things exactly like we've always done them. And before too long, if we're not very careful like those Pharisees, we're assigning motives to them. Well, they're just here to cause trouble. They're just here to be renegades. They're just here to cause all kinds of difficulty. And that may not be the case at all. I think we test those things for sure. But yet we do not assign a motive to someone who comes in and says, "I understand this is the way it's always been, but what about this way?" But that is even more true when it comes to someone who is weak and who needs help. Sometimes when we allow our hearts to get hard, we don't show mercy. We don't show kindness. We don't try to look for the good in someone. We don't try to help someone who's struggling along. In fact, if we're not very careful, if someone doesn't get it right the first time, we may very well just write that person off and say, well, there's no hope for him anyway. Paul says in Romans 15, bear with the scruples of the weak. Bear with those who are having difficulty. And if here is a man or a woman who time after time after time has shown himself or herself having a difficult time keeping from sin, and that person asks for forgiveness, we forgive. Had a young man this week who asked me a question so many times with young people, I always sense there's a story behind it. But he said, what if you're in a situation and you've expressed remorse about something and somebody just says, well, he'll never change. What do you do? And I said, you change. And as for someone who has that kind of attitude, they are not what the Lord desires. Because the Lord told His apostle Peter, you forgive just as often as someone comes and asks that forgiveness of you. Hard-heartedness can sometimes destroy. And so when someone is weak, we seek to help them. When someone perhaps is seeing a way of doing something differently, we listen if it doesn't violate the words of God. But never do we write that person off. We treat others as graciously as the Lord has treated us. I think another thing we see with these men is that they were absolutely unwilling to even discuss the matter. That's what hard-heartedness will do. Here is someone who comes along, and because of their fear and because of their jealousy, they refuse to talk. Jesus asked them a question, if you remember, back in Mark chapter 3 and verse 4. He asked them about this. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. They wouldn't even talk about it. But they go even further than that. When Jesus heals on the Sabbath, look at what it says in verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Him how to destroy Him. I believe Jesus, I don't want to assign motives here that I ought not to, but I can't help but believe that Jesus might have preferred a really good discussion, though they disagreed, than this action of, we will not even consider the matter, and instead, we are going to seek everything we can do to run you down and to ultimately kill you. Anytime that we lock ourselves so strongly in a position that there is no room for discussion, we are very much in danger of being hard-hearted. And I'm not saying here that we're flighty as we talked about this morning and we're bouncing from this idea to that idea. What I'm talking about is a willingness with a calmness to sit down with open Bibles and to look at both sides of the matter. We may not change our view, and probably if we're a student of the Word, we won't. But yet a tender heart is willing to think again and to sit down with someone and to think again about something. And though we're taking the words perhaps just a bit out of context, I would remind us of what James says. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. If someone disagrees, we keep talking. And we seek to find the answer, not that's going to satisfy either of us, but that's going to be satisfactory from the Word of God. And if I am shown to be in error, though that may be so ensconced from years of following it, with a tender heart I change. I don't allow it to bounce off that callus and to destroy both me and perhaps others in the process. But finally, let me say what I think is the biggest problem that we oftentimes find with hard-heartedness, and that's the fact that we're the last to know about it. If we are hard-hearted, many times everybody around us understands that, but yet we don't. And I think that that can perhaps be the biggest danger that's faced. I want to go just a little further in Mark. If you look down to chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Mark is telling us why Jesus taught in parables here. And he said, talking about Jesus, he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." The Lord says it's only those with tender hearts who will understand a parable. It's only those who are seeking and searching for the truth. And he says, that's why I'm giving it this way. It's not that Jesus did not want them to be saved. It was the fact that he knew that only those who had a soft heart would accept his message. And so we need to understand that this is why, on a very regular basis, every one of us needs a heart inspection. We need that checkup to make sure that our hearts are not growing hard, that they're tender and they're merciful, and they see the motive behind God's law, and we're listening to what God's law says, and we're appreciating it, and seeking to help others to do so as well. And so this evening, I encourage every one of us, to think very seriously about the lessons being told to us in this account of the men with the withered hearts. And to each ask the question, what kind of heart do I have? Am I like these men, so bitter that if someone disagrees with me, I'm ready to destroy? Or am I like our Lord, who is tender and kind and patient, seeking to do the will of the Father? And I hope that every one of us can answer, it's the latter of those two. That we want to be like the Lord, not these men who reject it.